So Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. The Israelites are in Egypt and they are being severely, ruthlessly oppressed by their Egyptian slave drivers. They are making their lives bitter by hard labour. God has promised them the land of Canaan, a land of abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey. But here they are in Egypt, crying out for help, groaning. And their cry has reached the ears of God. And he remembers his promises, and he is concerned. Into this history, this baby boy is born. His name is Moses. And he's been preserved from the king's edict to kill all the Israelite boys. He's been brought up in Pharaoh's household, but now he has fled to Egypt, from Egypt to Midian, where he marries and has sons. God's plan is to rescue his people from Egypt through this Moses. So in chapters 3 and chapter 4 that we read, Moses is called by God to go back to Egypt with the message for his people that the Lord's heart is for them, to save them, to bring them back out of that land into the land he promised. So at the burning bush, God calls Moses. And did you notice that the bush doesn't just burn for a few verses at the beginning of chapter 3? This bush is burning right through chapter 4, verse 17. There is this dialogue going all the time from the bush, God, with Moses. So here the Lord sends Moses, he equips Moses for the task, and promises to help him speak. So first of all, at the burning bush, the Lord sends Moses with a rescue message. Chapter 3 and verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So here we see Moses standing before this miracle of the burning bush that doesn't burn up, for which God calls to him by name, Moses. Moses. Sandals off on holy ground, keeping his distance, hiding his face in fear, Moses hears God's rescue message for his people. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. At last, after hundreds of years, there's going to be rescue. An end to the suffering. Life will now be enjoyed, not endured. But then the words of verse 10 must have come as an amazing shock to Moses. So now, go, I am sending you. Yes, you, Moses. To Pharaoh, yes, to Pharaoh. To bring my people out of Egypt. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that Moses questioned in verse 11, who am I? Who am I to be called to such an enormous task? Because he knows the power of Pharaoh on the world stage. How he wields that power with great wickedness, cruelty, ruthlessness against the Israelites. But God's reply in verse 12 is very simple. But it's everything. I will be with you. It is true that Moses alone, against the tyranny of Pharaoh, has no chance of prevailing. But it's not Moses alone. God promises his presence. And he goes on to promise success. The rescue will happen, he says. Strangely, it seems that the sign that God sent him will be that one day in the near future, Moses will be back here at this mountain of Horeb, having led all 2 million people of Israel out of Egypt. That day, he's led the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, to that place. But on that day, he will have led the flock of all God's people to that place. Moses, go. I am sending you. I will be with you. You will succeed. Through Moses' next question to God in verse 13, we discover what this God who sends is like. Moses asked, what if the Israelites ask your name? Who sent you? What shall I say? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or literally, I be who I be. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, say, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. Your Bible might have a footnote for verse 15. The Hebrew for Lord sounds like, and may be derived from, the Hebrew for I. And when you see in the Bible the word Lord in capital letters, it means the Hebrew word Yahweh. So Moses, tell them, I am the Lord, Yahweh, has sent you. That's my name forever, the name I'm to be remembered by through all generations. What a name. He was I am in the past to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is I am to Moses and the Israelites and to us. And he is I am to all the future generations yet to be. He is the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting back, everlasting forward. But in that name, I am, is not just the eternity of God, but the eternity of the sovereign Lord. He's sovereign over everything. I be who I be. There is nothing and no one who can compel God to be anything or do anything. I be who I be. I am God. I am sovereign. I will do it as I will do it. The only constraints that God knows are his own character and his promises. And as for this people's situation and the power of Pharaoh, he's the sovereign Lord over all of that. In verse 19, he knows that Pharaoh will not let the people go unless a mighty hand compels him. And in verse 20, he knows that that will be his mighty hand through powerful wonders. Then Pharaoh will let them go. The Lord will do as the Lord will do. He will be as he will be. He's sovereign over everything. Moses, go. The eternal sovereign Lord, I am, assemble them. And just as God came down to rescue his people in verse 8, 1500 years or so later, God came down to rescue us. God the Son. He is the Lord, Jesus. He is I Am in the flesh, Yahweh in the flesh. So when Jesus repeatedly calls himself I Am in the Gospel of John, he makes this massive claim to be the eternal God, the Lord, who is sovereign Lord over everything from everlasting to everlasting, standing there before them in the flesh. The Lord sends Moses with the rescue message for his people. Now go, I am sending you. Today, the same Lord says, go. Not to Moses, but to us, with his rescue message for his people. It is the Lord Jesus, I Am in the flesh, who says to the disciples in Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And as with Moses, surely I Am. I Am is with you always, to the very end of the age. The book of Exodus tells of Israel's rescue from Egypt, their liberation. But all the time it points to a greater liberation. And that is the liberation of God's people from sin. The gospel is great news. God is rescuing a people from the misery and slavery of sin and from its consequence of death. But you and I need to hear that what God has said to Moses here is what the Lord Jesus says to us today. He says, go. I'm sending you with my rescue message. I want you to tell people that I want to save you. It sounds a daunting task, but the same sovereign Lord says, I will be with you. I Am the Lord. Yahweh is with us. We do not go alone. He promises to be with us as we go, to share his now finished rescue plan to liberate a people from sin and into the promised land, eventually of his new creation. So first of all, the Lord sends Moses at the burning bush. Secondly, at the burning bush, the Lord equipped Moses with those miraculous signs. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Moses' staff becomes a scary snake and then back to a scar. Verses 6 and 7, his hand becomes covered with incurable leprosy, advanced leprosy, and then back to normal. And verse 9, Nile water poured out becomes blood on the ground. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses has asked this question, what if the Israelites will not believe me or listen to me? What if they turn around and say, who are you? Do you expect us to believe that the Lord has appeared to you, given you a message about our rescue? And in answer to this, the Lord equips Moses with those three signs that can only point to a divine source, the Lord. So verse 5, I'm giving you power for the staff snake miracle so that they may believe that the Lord, I Am, Yahweh, the God of their fathers, has appeared to you. And similarly, in verse 8, the second sign is given, that they may believe if the first one wasn't enough. And if they don't believe those two, then there's a third. You and I can find ourselves asking the same question as Moses. What if people won't listen to me? What if people won't believe my message of a rescue from sin through Jesus? What powerful sign do we have that can persuade people to believe? Clearly, it's not the three signs that Moses was given. When the Pharisees asked Jesus for a miraculous sign that they might believe in him, Jesus told them they would be given the sign of, and only the sign, of his death, followed by his rising to life 3 days later. And it's this powerful sign that authenticates the message that Jesus rescues from sin. His death was him taking the penalty of our sin. His powerful rising from the dead is proof that our sin has been defeated, proof of our rescue from its mastery. So as Christians, we are all examples of the power of this miraculous sign. It's a miracle that's so powerful, it has rescued us from the slavery of living to please ourselves without reference to God, and into the freedom of living to please God. This miracle of his death and resurrection is so powerful, it rescues us from the consequence of our sin, which is death, to eternal life. It's a miracle so powerful that it rescues us for all eternity. From hell to heaven. The powerful sign with which we are equipped is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And by it, our lives have been revolutionized. Now and for eternity. The powerful sign that can persuade people to believe the message of Jesus is godly living, which is very distinctive from the way the world lives. Because godly living is the outworking of the powerful sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, the more godly our testimony in word and deed, the more the glory and the power of the gospel is seen. And is seen to be believable. So at the burning bush, the Lord sends Moses. He then equips Moses. And at the burning bush, lastly, the Lord promises the words. Moses now raises an objection, an excuse, a concern. Oh Lord, he says, I've never been eloquent. In fact, I'm slow of speech and tongue. To which the Lord replies in verse 12 of chapter 4, now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. So the promise is not only the delivery of the message, but also the content, its very words. Now Moses can see a fair bit of public speaking coming up. Speaking to the elders of Israel, then speaking to the people, and then to Pharaoh himself, the powerhouse of Egypt. So he says, oh Lord, words don't come easily and naturally to me. They don't fly. I'm not good at thinking on my feet. I'm slow in speech and tongue. Moses has been asking questions, but now the Lord replies with searching questions of his own. And the emphatic answer to all of them is it not I, the Lord? Verse 11, the Lord says, who gave man his mouth? Speech is complex. Ask a speech therapist. There's the physical anatomy of the larynx, the tongue, the mouth, the voice box, all of that coordinated by the brain. It is amazing. And here the Lord says, well, actually, it's his gift. A gift from I, the Lord. And Moses has been given his particular mouth to speak by the Lord. So how can he say it's inadequate? It's not good enough. And when it comes to receiving your message, Moses, who makes a man deaf? There will be those who are deaf to the message of the rescue of Jesus, either passively or deliberately. Pharaoh will be deliberately deaf. But we'll see in verse 21, that's because I, the Lord, will harden his heart. The Lord has a purpose in doing so. The purpose is his glory. Who makes a man mute? Well, the Lord can close the mouths of men who would answer back. He may or may not. He can make them mute in the sense of having no answer for the wisdom. And who gives sight or makes him blind? It is I, the Lord, who can open the eyes to understand and believe the message, or not. The whole area of being understood and believed by the elders, by the Israelites, by Pharaoh, will be down to the Lord. That's his business. The only area that involves Moses is the speaking and being willing to do so. And for this aspect, the Lord has given him the mouth that he has given him. In I Am's sovereignty, Moses has the mouth that Moses has. And he promises to help him speak as he opens that mouth. And he will put into that mouth the very words to speak. So verse 13 comes as a shock. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. The Lord's anger at verse 14 isn't a shock. Just hear what he said to Moses from the bush. I am sending you. I will be with you. You will succeed. I Am is my name. I am the eternal sovereign Lord. I will equip you with miraculous signs. I will help you speak, will teach you what to say. Oh Lord, please send someone else. Moses doesn't want the job, the responsibility, nor indeed the privilege that this is. How gracious it is of the Lord to bring Moses' older brother Aaron into the frame. He does speak well. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. It'll work like this. It'll be a relay. My words to you, Moses, you relay my words to Aaron to speak. It will be as if you were God to him. Here are great encouragements to us who see ourselves as not eloquent, poor speakers, slow of tongue and speech. The Lord has given us a mouth. And it is the mouth that he saw in his sovereignty as I am the Lord, do what I do, I be what I be. In that sovereignty, he has given you the mouth that he has given you. And so we accept that as his gift to us. And we will not say, that's not good enough, God. Because in the end, it will not be eloquence that brings someone to faith, but the Lord who gives sight and conviction. We might imagine that the Apostle Paul is a great speaker, a great orator, but he says not in 1 Corinthians 2. I did not come with eloquence, nor wise and persuasive words, which means that your faith, you Corinthians, didn't depend on my speech, but on what the Spirit of God did with the words by his power. There's great encouragement too that the same Lord who promised to help Moses speak and teach him what to say promises us the same. The Lord Jesus says in the New Testament, this will be by the Spirit of God who indwells every believer. He will be giving us the words. We say, don't we, that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of these promises is in the speaking. Opening the mouth feels like leaving the comfort zone, but that's where the promises are fulfilled. I'll help you in the delivery. I'll give you the words in the content. Trust me. We do know that faith comes from hearing the word of God. And what a joy it is to us when someone comes to faith whom we have had the privilege of being involved in sharing the gospel. In Exodus 3 and 4, the Lord sent Moses, equipped Moses, and promised Moses the words. The same Lord, the Lord Jesus, the I Am, Yahweh himself, sends us with the great message of his rescue, from sin, God's heart to serve. As he sends, he promises to go with us. He has equipped us with a testimony, which is evidence that his powerful death and resurrection does save. And, most graciously, in the face of our hesitations, he promises, I'm going to help you speak, and I'm going to teach you what to say. So let us go, because I am sending you and me. Amen. The task of taking the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, to others is as yet a task unfinished around the world. And the Lord is sending you and me with that rescue message. So facing a task unfinished, to go and make rescuer from sin, the Lord Jesus, the Saviour. Now, let's stand to sing.